Zechariah chapter 5, let's stand together, verse number 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. For those who are visiting, we've been preaching through the book of Zechariah for the last 7 weeks. And it's important to remember as we study this book, first, that it's a book full of symbolism and spiritual meaning. And then secondly, that many of the great prophetic themes of the Bible are linked up to various passages in this book. It's full of truths one under the other that connect from everything from Genesis to Revelation. But they primarily deal with the nation of Israel, their immediate and future situation, their ultimate destination. But remember that we're never told of Israel's cancellation. God has a plan for Israel as a nation that is yet left unfulfilled. Now, these visions were given to Zechariah all in one night. And let me say this before I move on also, that God is not going to give you any visions like He gave Zechariah. Okay, it's good to have a vision for your life and your ministry. But if you have a dream tonight, please don't blame God for it, okay? God does not give us dreams and visions today. He has given us 66 books of the Bible, and it is done. His revelation is done to us. And so when folks like to feel spiritual and they like to feel special, they like to think that their dreams have meaning. I have dreams every night. I have weird dreams, but I never have confused them with the revelation of God. Amen. And anyway, dreams may mean something. They may mean you have a guilty conscience. They may mean that you ate too late. They may mean that you watched too much TV. But if God gave you a revelation in a dream, you'd have to tack it on to the end of your Bible and write it down, because that'd be equal to the written revelation of Scripture. And God is not going to give you any dreams like He gave to Zechariah. Don't normally have to tell Baptists that, but there are other groups that don't seem to understand that. Now, these visions that God gave Zechariah have prophetic meaning, and they're all tied to Israel and the Jews. We found also that there's a lot of application for us if we'll pay attention and understand the interpretation of the passage and then see the application of it, because it does have truth. All truth applies to us. Amen. And so we'll see that, I hope, tonight. Now, last week we discussed the first half of chapter 5, which is the flying roll, that flying scroll that Zechariah saw, which represented the Word of God being carried among the Gentile nations and taking the curse with it, because it is through the Word of God that we learn of the curse of God and the ultimate consequences of our sin. Now, the second half of the chapter is a little more complicated, a little harder to explain, and unfortunately we're not given a direct interpretation as we were in the previous passage, but we're going to find an ephah, which is a large basket. It was used for carrying like grains or dry goods. And this is a supersized basket because it's carrying a passenger. And it's going to be carried by two women with wings off to the land of Shinar, where it will be set up and worshipped in that land. And that's the key to understanding this vision. Let's break it down. Let's consider first the parts of the vision. Notice in verse 5 again, it says, verse 6, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Now we've seen the open scroll going through into all the earth, and now we see a flying basket that is being carried forth. And then in verse 7, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now just imagine this big basket, and it's a commercial basket used for carrying goods. On top of that basket is a lead talent, which was the lead weights were used for measuring the weights of things. And the lead talent was the largest weight used for measuring large items. If you had a small item, it would be a small weight. This is a big lead weight, and it is sitting on top of the basket. All right, so when that lid is lifted up, you look inside, and what you see is not dry goods, but you see a woman. All right, now this is getting strange. Amen. And there's a woman in the midst of the basket, the ephah, and the angel, when he lifts up the lid and he sees the woman in there, it seems like she's starting to climb out, and he pushes her back in. And he says, "This is wickedness," and he pushes her back in and drops the lid back in place. That's how I read the vision, and if you disagree, you're wrong. But that's how I see it. And this woman is called wickedness. Now, I've known some people and some women that are real basket cases. In fact, I wish in Bible college, I've graduated 3 times from Bible college. I wish that I had taken the class on psychoceramics, how to deal with crack pots. It's one class I would have saved me a lot of trouble. Some of the basket cases, some people have more issues than National Geographic. That's all I can say. And here's a woman that's in a basket. The angel says, "This is wickedness." And this woman called wickedness, trying to climb out, being pushed back in, being sealed in with the lead talent on top. J. Vernon McGee said here that any time in the Scriptures we see a woman out of place, there is an evil connotation. And I agree with that. A woman in the midst of a basket is out of place. And we find here a wicked connotation. In fact, this is something seen throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, Israel and Judah were compared to two adulterous sisters. Okay. In the New Testament, we read of in Matthew 13, when Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal." This bread was supposed to be unleavened, but she hid it. She snuck it in so that it leavened that which was supposed to be unleavened. That's not what it was supposed to be. She represents the introduction of false doctrines and sin and worldly culture into the local church. And then, moving on, in Revelation chapter 2, we find Jesus rebuking a woman there in the church of Thyatira. He rebuked the church. He said, "I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So there was a woman in the church, Jezebel. That's a great name. I think we don't identify that with good things. And she called herself a prophetess, and she might have been on Channel 2 and on TV. You know, "I'm a woman preacher." And so she has been teaching false doctrine. She's been teaching them to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And this is as good a time as any to point out, folks, that God does not approve of female pastors. All the pastors in the Bible were to be men and a husband of one wife. Not the wife of one husband. And I know people watch Joyce Myers and people like her. And who's that guy in Houston? Osteen, and his wife's a preacher too, you know. And some say she's more popular than he is. I wish my voice was as deep as Joyce Myers when she preaches. I've seen it. But she has no place. These went Paula White and the rest of the... Paula White, who divorced her husband, the other pastor of the church. And these women have no place calling themselves pastors or preachers or prophetesses. They are usurping a position that is not theirs. God didn't set it up that way, and we don't have the right to change how God has done things. So you have this woman Jezebel in the church. In Revelation 17, we read of the woman that is called the Whore of Babylon, that final religious system that represents Antichrist and everything against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, every time you find a woman in the Bible out of place, there's an evil connotation. And we find in the Old Testament how often women led men into idolatry. In Numbers 25, it says, "Israel abode in Shechem, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." And so Balaam said, "Well, I can't curse Israel, so I'm going to send the daughters of Moab down." And they led the people, they led the men, into idolatry with the gods of Moab. Jeremiah rebuked the people in Jeremiah 44. There was a remnant of the Jews in Egypt, and he rebuked them for worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You think the Catholic Church invented that? They did not. That's something that's been going back a long time. And the women said, "Hey, did we worship the Queen of Heaven without our men?" So how often women have led men into idolatry and against the Word of God? and how often even the idols themselves were female. You read about Baal and Ashtaroth, his wife, the queen of heaven, female deities. It's one reason why God has related himself to us in masculine terms. God is a he. He's the father. He's not the mother. And God did that on purpose. He was going to, maybe a little off subject, but he's desexualizing worship. You don't want to be like the heathen over here where they had all these lascivious practices and the female priests. God only had male priests. God identified himself as male, as the father God, because he wants to get rid of all the sexualization of his worship. And so it's just important. Now, is God against women? Of course not. But when a woman is bad, that's bad. God also chose to use a woman to bring forth the Son of God. And God also used a woman to illustrate Israel in Revelation 12. That woman who has the stars for her crown, the moon under her feet, that's not Mary, that's Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel that brought forth the Messiah. So a good woman should not be offended by these things the Bible points out, because God points out bad where it's bad and God points out good where it's good. And every good woman knows that there are bad women out there and you don't like them. Amen. Now, he said, so this woman in the basket, she's out of place, she represents wickedness. And so he identified that in verse number 8. Wickedness is then sealed into the basket. Now, some believe that this represents how our sins were carried away. But my sins were carried a lot further than Babylon. My sins were carried as far as the east is from the west. And so I think this represents something far more sinister. And I think when we get to a little further on, you're going to see that this does not represent forgiven sin, but this represents, well, something else that is worship even today. In verse 9, here this vision gets a little stranger. Behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, this verse is where some get the notion of female angels. There are no female angels in the Bible. This vision is entirely symbolic. Do you think the woman in the basket was a real person? Or do you think she symbolizes something? Okay, the women that come out with the stork wings to carry her off, they're not visions. Now, I said this last week, I believe in the supernatural, but I'm not superstitious. Okay? I believe in the supernatural as God has defined it in the Bible. I believe in angels, I believe in cherubim, I believe in seraphim, I believe in demons, devils, I believe in Satan, I believe in Michael and Gabriel and all the rest. But I don't believe in female angels, because the Bible does not tell us of female angels. Every time angels appear in the Bible, they appear as men. So when a man tells his wife, you're an angel, he either doesn't understand the Bible or he's got some serious problems, is all I can say. Why doesn't God have female angels? Angels are spirits. They're not sexual beings. They don't reproduce like us and animals do. Okay? God made a company of angels, created them all at one time. There are not little cherub babies up in heaven. You know, if you Google, what does a cherub look like? You have this little pudgy little baby with wings and he's got a bow. Folks, real cherubs don't look anything like cute little babies. That's why they're called the beasts. If you call your wife a cherub, you're really insulting her. That's all I can say. Cherubs have wings. They cover their bodies and they cover their feet and they fly and they got four faces and one of them's a cow and one of them's a lion. One's an eagle and one's a man. That's a strange creature. I believe in those. Okay. But these women are not angelic beings. And by the way, one reason why God shows angels as masculine and not feminine is because men are perverts. And that's why when you see on TV and movies, every time they show some kind of heavenly scene, there's these beautiful but scantily clad female angels with white wings and low-cut tops and high-cut skirts. And because men have perverted imagination. So God says, you know what? All my angels are male. Don't even imagine female angels. All right, so now what is a stork? That's what brings babies. That's my story and I'm sticking to it, amen? A stork is a large bird, has very big wings, they can fly long distance. But here's something worth noting. They are unclean animals according to Leviticus 11. Now here we have wickedness being sealed into the basket, and then it says that these women come out with the wind in their wings. That means to me that they're flying fast. So I picture here the angel has pushed wickedness back into the basket, put the lead lid back on top, and all of a sudden here come these women flying in, and they grab it, and they lift it up, and they fly away with it like they're snatching it away. Here is something that ought to be sealed up and kept in a basket, kept out of sight. But here come these women, and carry it away. And where do they take it? The plan of Shinar. Does that sound familiar? Can you think of anything that was built in the plain of Shinar? That's one. Tower of Babel is when I had mine. Nebuchadnezzar's vision was another. But it's where Babylon was. So here they carried this basket and they've flown away to the plain of Shinar where the Tower of Babel was, Nebuchadnezzar's image was, Babylon. Now, notice in verse number 10, he said, whither do these bear the ephah? Now, I'm glad Zechariah asked good questions. I wish he'd asked what it all meant, but he asked, where did they go? Where are they going? Now, verse 11 is the key. He said to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. Where are they taking it? Babylon. Why? To build it an house. Why does it need a house? Because that was a reference to a house of worship or a temple. And it will be established and set up there upon her own base. That's what they would do with idols. Much like if you've seen the Statue of Liberty, the Statue of Liberty sits on a huge base. Now, the Statue of Liberty is not an idol, but just to get the image, there you have the image itself, and then it's set up on this base, elevating it for people to worship. And so he's saying that this basket, this wickedness, this woman, is going to be carried to Babylon to build a house of worship for it, to set it up on its own base, her own base, as an object of worship. Now, when you tie that into Zechariah, here you have now two houses. In Zechariah, what house are they emphasized the building of? House of God. That's what Zechariah is all about, building the house of God. While they're building the house of God here, there's something else being built over here. A house for wickedness. Now, that's where we come back to the symbols of the ephah and the lead talent. These were symbols of commercialism. The basket is what goods were carried in. The lead talent is what they were measured in or by for their value. So what we have is, and he said, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Here we have something that is going to be a worldwide thing, and yet it's going to have its basis in Babylon, and it's going to be worshipped out of Babylon. This wicked woman in the basket represents the idol of covetousness, materialism, mammon, which is something that got into the Jews in Babylon, which some of them brought back, and many of them stayed because they were more interested in earning their money and living their lifestyle in Persia and Babylon than coming back and being pilgrims in this to rebuild the temple of God and live in the land of their forefathers in Israel. And so this commercialism, this love of money, is something that really got into them during that time and has lingered to this day. But not just them, it's a worldwide, earthwide problem of this love of money and this love of materialism, the love of commercialism that is in direct contrast to the worship of God. All right? What did we say back in the beginning of the series? They were going to build the house of God, but they got stalled out. They didn't stop building their own houses, though, did they? Stop building their own houses. They had sealed ceilings and everything was all nice and fancy because they learned to love that stuff. And the house of God lay in ruins. Later on in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is trying to revive the people and get the wall built. And he finds that the elders there in Jerusalem are charging usury for their fellow Jews, which was in direct violation of the Word of God. No Jew was to charge usury on another Jew for a loan. But they were in such in love with money and materialism at that time that they're charging interest on their own brothers and sisters to the point that they were taking their kids into bond service and owning their lands and properties, and they were heartless and didn't care. Why? Because even in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, they had more of a love for money than a love for the obedience of God and God's people. You find later in Malachi, same place. Malachi said, God spoke through Malachi and he said, you bring in offerings that you wouldn't even give your governor for a meal. You're bringing me the sick and the lame and the blind. And he said, you're robbing me. And they said, where are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Why? Because they fell in love with money, things, materialism, the wickedness in the basket. They cared more about that than they did about serving and obeying and loving God and doing what God said. And folks, it didn't end there. It's been going on ever since, and it's a problem in churches today. These missionaries go down to Mexico where there's great poverty and hundreds of people are getting saved. We live up here in affluence, and it's like scraping rocks to get anyone to be seriously interested in the Word of God and to serve God because we have such a materialistic attitude and a love for things. I mean, we were talking about Bible colleges earlier, how many hundreds of students go to Bible colleges, and yet now it's only a very tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of those have any interest in being missionaries. Why should I give up everything I have here to go to some third world country and serve God there? Materialism, covetousness, the love of things, the love of commercialism, the love of stuff is a great hindrance to the people of God. It has been since then. It is today. So I want to ask you, which house do you worship in? Which house do you worship in? I mentioned Revelation 17 earlier, that great whore that sitteth upon the waters. You know what her name is? Mystery Babylon. In Revelation 18, when it describes her fall, it says that the merchants of the earth were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And it goes on to describe all the kind of stuff she had. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet. Goes all the way down to all kinds of stuff and spices. And then it says slaves and souls of men. That covetousness, that love of money, that materialism, that love for stuff is something that has led to all kinds of evil in this world. So let me ask you the question, at which house will you worship? You have a house for God and a house for wickedness. The New Testament warns us in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. You may not have a statue set up in your house you bow down to, but when you bow down to money, make it your priority, it has become your God. Luke 12, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, either he'll hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, one or the other. 1 Timothy 6, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The key there is they live to be rich. They that will be rich. That's their purpose. Fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, when you love money, that could branch out into every kind of wickedness and evil that there is. Well, there's pictures we saw of kidnappings and drug running and murders. How much of that goes back to somebody wants money, loves the money? How much evil is in this world because of the love of money? I'm not saying every evil act, if someone commits rape, that may not have anything to do with the love of money. But when you love money, it will be possible for you to commit any sin because it's the root of all evil. When you love money instead of God, you'll do things that you would not do if you loved God. And by the way, and I said this before, you don't have to be rich to love money. There's a lot of people that ain't got nothing, and but all they can think about is the stuff they want. Now, when you think about that basket, when it is sealed and not in a house of worship and set up on a pedestal, it's fine. We need money. Can't live long without it. And when your job, your career, your calling, your finances are in the will of God, they are good servants and not your master. But a lot of people God is an afterthought, and money is the main thing. There are many Christians in America, and I know some of them, who have made fortunes, have good jobs, good careers. This is a land of plenty. It's possible for an honest Christian to make a good living in this country. And I've known some that have become millionaires. But they never miss church. They love God. And they're generous. And they support God's work generously. And I know others who go from minimum wage job to minimum wage job. They have no time for God. All they can think about is making that paycheck so they can buy some little trinket and stuff for themselves. Each of us has to decide to whom we bow and who we serve. The house of God in Jerusalem or the house of materialism that has its resemblance through all the earth. You can find it in any culture. In fact, the Babylon house is going to have a lot more members. I want to encourage the young folks. When it comes time to choosing a career, jobs, when you get out of high school and start working, just make the decision that you're going to provide for yourself and your family, but you're going to put God first in your life. There are careers that are good careers that will allow you to serve God. There are. But if you don't make that a priority in your life, to be in church and praying and under preaching and serving God, if you don't make it a priority, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen.